Father, we want to thank you again for your presence in our midst. As we enter your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, at home. Lord, that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray, as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow the words that I speak and back them with power. Power that will, in sufficient measure, that will heal, that will deliver, that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful, so I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in their individual lives, individually agreed and said, amen. Yes, yeah, so I was saying the school of perfection is to teach growth, spiritual growth into perfection, using Jesus not only as a pattern, but also as a goal. That is something that is not really sometimes emphasized as it should be, because in our minds, in our thinking, majority of Christians around the world believe, and this includes those in the ministry, that yes, we can approach Jesus as a goal, but we can never attain it. You know, I hear ministers say it so often, you know, yeah, we're going on perfect, but we can't, you know, we they don't say we cannot, but they'll just say, yes, we have that as a we have Jesus as our pattern, you know, but very few believe that in this lifetime, and particularly at this time of human history, there will be a perfect church. Most people don't believe that. People believe that there will be a church that will carry some degree of power and that will bring a revival, and Jesus will come back. They believe that. But they don't believe that, you know, there will be Christians, individual Christians, who will grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and be like Jesus. I, by the grace and the mercy of God, happen to believe that. When God called me in 1980, that was one of the things that was ministered to me. I was a very young Christian, but that revelation came to my heart individually. I remember we were in a kind of Bible study, you know, in the postgraduate hall I was in Imperial College at the time. And I remember specifically, that's why I can recollect it. It was a Bible study, it was a small Bible study, maybe about 10 of us. You know, we had this postgraduate Christian fellowship, and I was there, and I read 1 John chapter 2. I can never forget it. It was verse 5. It says that, you know, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, you know. And then he went on in verse 6 to say, therefore he that abideth in him also so to walk, even as he walked. And I just believed it. Very simple. I just believed it, you know. And so at the end of the fellowship, I went and asked one of the senior brethren and said, the Bible says here that, you know, the love of God can be perfected in us, and so we can walk like Jesus walked. He said, oh yeah, and the Bible says, but that's not what it means. He says, you know, of course, you know, it's something we can aspire to, but in this life we will always have, we're still in the flesh. That's what he told me. The Holy Spirit said to me, don't argue with him, you know, but it's not, what he told you is not true. So I now went back and checked other scriptures, and some of those other scriptures are what I'm sharing with us today. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that, you know, that we might, he gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. So it has a goal into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, some people will argue and say, well, that's collective. You know, that just means the whole church collectively growing into the fullness of Christ. But as individuals, we can never grow into the fullness of Christ. That is also not accurate, because if you read further down in verses 14 and 15, it goes on to say that we be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby thy lying wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So it tells us there very clearly that we're supposed to grow spiritually, individually. We're children, not collectively, individually, you know, into the fullness of Christ. And then God didn't stop there. You know, took me to John chapter 14, verse 12. This is individual now. It says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he, not us, he, individual, do, you know, and greater works. So that's individual Christians will be able to do the work Jesus did and greater. And then in Luke chapter 6. The reason why I know the scriptures is because they're so ingrained in me. They were the things, because I had to take time to study and find out from the scriptures if these things were so, or whether I was just, deceiving myself to follow an ideal that was not possible. So I wanted to be sure I was on solid scriptural ground. And I found out I was, by the grace and the mercy of God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, he said that, you know, no servant is greater than his master. He said, but when he becomes perfect, he shall be as his master. I didn't write that. It was in the scripture. And then in First John, he says that as he is, so are we in this world. And then in recent years, you know, the Lord showed me from John chapter 17, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus' great prayer, you know, for the church, where he prayed, you know, that we be one. And then he says that the glory, listen to this. He said, the glory you've given me, I have given unto them, that they may become perfect. So we're one already, you know. We talk about, you know, that's the unity of the Spirit. We have three unities. There's the unity of the faith, which we all get. Every born-again Christian has that. Then there's the unity of the Spirit, which we are connected together by the power of the Holy Spirit through speaking in tongues. You know, that was the unity that was broken in Genesis chapter 10 at the Tower of Babel. And God scattered their language because they were united in a wrong purpose to try and build a tower that will go to heaven. So God scattered their language. But on the day of Pentecost, those languages that were scattered were now brought back by giving us a heavenly language. And that's why praying in the Spirit, when we do it with the right heart. Now, the reason why we don't see the full effect of the united praying in the Spirit is that sometimes our praying in the Spirit is not as effective as it should be, because we are not walking in love. The Bible says, if I speak in tongues of men of angels, if I don't have love, so I'm a tinkling cymbal. That is why we're enjoined in Ephesians chapter 4 to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is more of an attitude thing than it is an action thing. It's something at the heart level. Forgiveness, you know, having the right love and attitude towards each other, so that the life of God that is inside us can flow from one to another inside the body. It's like an electrical circuit. If you have something that is blocking, you know, some insulator that is blocking, electricity will not be able to flow to that section because something is blocking it. You know, spiritually, it's the same thing. And that's why the Bible tells us in 1 John, you know, it's years later, I came to see all these different connections. You know, where it says that if you see your brother sin, a sin which is sin, ask life for him. I can't do that if there's a block between me and my brother. So before I can ask life for my brother, I must of necessity have forgiven my brother. And that's why we should forgive each other. And that's what it means. It says endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So when you do that, then there's a flow of life and power from each member of the body to other members of the body. And then when we now pray in the Spirit together, that collective prayer. But that's not the last unity. The last unity is this one that Jesus speaks about here. You know, he said that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know. Go back to that John 17. It's such a powerful scripture. John chapter 17, it's in verses 22 and 23. These scriptures are, by the grace and the mercy of God, strongly ingrained, you know, in my heart. Because I took time, the Bible says that the Berean Christians searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So that I would not be, and I would not just be running out on something that is just an ideal that can never be attained. You know, and sadly, you know, because another thing I discovered in my quest for these things was that I found very few Christians and ministers who said the same thing. So sometimes I begin to wonder, am I doing something? You know? But the more I checked the scriptures, the more I found out the scripture to be so. You know? And here it says, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Them who? Them the 12. Them those who will believe on them. Talking about every Christian. Really in its context. And he said that they may be one, even as we are one. Now that tells me something here. That we cannot be one as the Godhead is one without the glory. The purpose of the glory, one of the purposes of it, is to that they may be. If you don't, you know, we think that when we become one like the Godhead, then we get the glory. It's the exact opposite. Until we get the glory, we cannot be one even as they are one. Next verse, verse 23. And this now puts it on earth and not in heaven. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. So they were one before, but they're now going to be made perfect in one. In other words, that unity is going to move from unity of the spirit to unity of knowledge. It will be a more complete unity. We've had unity before. We have unity of faith. We have unity of the spirit. But we know that today. We certainly don't have unity of knowledge. He said, that they may be one, that the world may know. In other words, this is something that's going to happen while they are still inside the world. It's not something that's going to happen when they get to heaven. It's important in your thinking that all these issues are settled so you really believe. Otherwise, you won't believe. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I believe with all my heart what I'm teaching you. I'm not just spewing out words, you know. And then, you know, all the other things we've been talking about over the years, you know, we've now come to see that it is this perfection of the church and the glory that comes, you know, with it that we inherit, just like Jesus was a baby and then he was grew up in Bethlehem. Then he was perfect, but he was not fully mature. When he was mature at the age of 30, he inherited the power of the Spirit without measure. You know, it's very important. When we read the scriptures, we read the scriptures with an honest heart. We're going to see that today, you know, if we get there, you know, with an open heart. You find something about the Lord, you know, about the scriptures, that it doesn't contradict itself, you know, and that's why you have to read with an honest heart. And then when you see something that looks like a contradiction, it means you haven't looked properly. When you look properly, you now find the explanation. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. Hello? What came upon Mary? He said the power and the Holy Ghost will come upon thee. Therefore, that holy thing that we're born. Yet, the Bible says when he was 30, he said the Spirit of God came upon him. When John the Baptist baptized him. Ah, but I thought he had the Spirit of God before. We know, obviously, we're talking about measures. That's the only not credible explanation. And that's how honesty of truth leads you, honesty of heart rather, leads you to truth. So he had the Holy Spirit, but he did not have the fullness of the Spirit. He didn't get that until that day. The Holy Ghost came like a dove upon him. And then we see him go into the wilderness, tempted for 40 days, come out, overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes in the power of the Spirit, and then he starts, you know, turning water to wine. And, would you know, feeding 5,000 and, you know, casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead. He didn't do that before. So something must have shifted between what this. He had the Spirit before, but then he also had the Spirit. He had more of the Spirit later. Same pattern. We have the Holy Ghost now. We speak in tongues. And the Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that what we have is the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest just means like a deposit. You go and buy a car or something, and the car costs 10 million, and you drop a deposit of 2 million to secure it. But you're not allowed to drive the car away until you bring the remaining 8 million of the balance. That's the same thing. The Holy Ghost has given us a secure anointing. That's why it's called a seal. Once you get that Holy Spirit, you're sealed. Okay, there's a deposit. But until you grow spiritually into inheritance, you do not get the balance with which to manifest the glory of God like Jesus did. All this came through many years of prayer, of searching. The Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. And so we're taking on this same journey with us to search out the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Go back. Go and find the Bible. You know, and you will find out what I'm saying is so. Because it actually is so. Praise the Lord. Now we've come to understand it better. We now understand the age can't even close without it. We can't even close this age. You know, I empathize with my Christian brethren all over the world that are earnestly trying to do a great work for God. Missionary movements, you know, people try to, you know, particularly with this COVID-19 thing, you know, I hear some ministers, and they have good hearts. They have good hearts, so I'm not criticizing in a negative kind of way. But you see, we also need knowledge. Zeal is not enough. If you have zeal and you don't have knowledge, you can perish with your zeal. You know, and people say things like, oh, you know, we should just go out on this COVID-19, you know, and just lay hands on the sick on the street, you know, and defy the governments of the world. And just, you know, we don't need to put on all this face mask. Just go out and after all, the Bible says we will lay hands on the sick and recover. True, but you don't have that spirit without measure yet. That's why Christians still get sick. And that's why some of them die. So what should we do? Even God in the Old Testament told them to observe social distancing. He told them to wash their hands. Why did God say all of them? Could God not just heal all of them? When God brought them out of Egypt, the Bible says there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That day they ate the Passover lamb, that night before they left Egypt, the night where the firstborn was killed, you know, when they ate, God did a supernatural thing that night. Every 3 million people, everybody was healed. The Bible said not one feeble person. Yet, in spite of the presence of that supernatural healing in their midst, God told them to observe hygienic laws and laws that will prevent an epidemic from spreading in the camp. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit and you have the healing power of God does not give you the right to be presumptuous. You go out and, you know, you don't do that. The hour is coming, and now is, where the Spirit of God, the Spirit without measure, will come upon us. Amen. And like it was in the ministry of Jesus, the Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. And you tell them, go to the COVID people. They will test you now, and they will see that he's gone. Then we will invite, we won't run away from the world. We will invite them to come to church. Yeah, test us. But you see, that anointing has to be there. And that's what we need to learn. You know, hence these teachings. That's why we're teaching all these things. So the glory of God will come. It is that glory of God, both in physical miracles as well as intellectual miracles, that will give us the ability of the mind of Christ, like he gave Solomon, but greater than Solomon, like he gave Daniel, but greater than Daniel, that will now lead to economic, environmental, political miracles. And all these things, the physical miracles, the intellectual miracles, the political miracles, the economic miracles, the environmental miracles, all of them taken together will be a witness to the nations of the world. And will therefore enable us to make disciples in every nation. Not just converts. Disciples. That is, Christians who will imbibe and practice the same disciplines that Jesus did. In particular, getting up early in the morning, you know, taking up their cross daily. These are things Jesus did. I'll talk a little bit about this on Sunday. You know, as a message God's given me. You know, these are things Jesus actually did and practiced. The Bible tells us in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with what? Strong crying and tears. That's a practice. As those are things disciples do. They get up early in the morning. They take up their cross daily. That cross is not a physical cross. It's not suffering sickness or disease. It is using the Spirit of God to crucify the flesh on a daily basis. That's why it calls it a cross. In a cross is a place where you do a crucifixion. Not a physical crucifixion like Jesus did, but a spiritual crucifixion, you know, by the Spirit of God. The Bible says through the Spirit you mortify the deeds. You do that daily. That's a part of a disciple. A disciple, you know, also, you know, he says, I do always those things that please him. How did Jesus do that? Deuteronomy 6, you know, I love the Lord thy God. He says, and you will say it when you sit down, you say it when you lie down, you say it when you walk. Jesus did that. That was why he was constantly obedient to God. The Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That's a disciple. A disciple is one who disciplines himself to practice those same disciplines Jesus did. And if you're not practicing those things, you're not a disciple. I didn't say you're not a Christian. You're not, certainly not a disciple. In fact, he himself said this. I mentioned it recently in church. He said that whoso, you know, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So they're disciples in mouth. So these people draw near to me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. So, all of these things. And it's with this thing we will now, until this happens and we have disciples in every tongue, tribe and kindred, you know, and the gospel of the kingdom, you see, the kingdom is coming in the millennial age. But what we're doing now is that we are tasting of the powers of the age to come, and then we're bringing it into this age as a witness to every tribe, tongue, and kindred. When we do that, then Jesus will come. And the age will close. It's over many years that God has now shown me how everything is tied together. So you can't, if you don't believe in perfection, you're telling me you don't believe in Jesus coming. Now, you're not saying that, but that's the implication of what you're saying without you understanding it. Because if the church is not perfect, Jesus is not coming. He said that he's coming for a glorious church. That's another scripture. You know, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any sort of thing. That's a perfect church. Right there. And with that, that doesn't have what he said, that he might present it to himself. So if the church is not glorious, if it's not without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, then he has nothing to present to himself. So he's not coming until he has that church on the earth. When we understand the implication of these things, then we will take perfection more seriously. Now we will not. Then we stop seeing it as an option that some people can do and some people may not do, and see it now as an essential requirement to close the age, which is what indeed it is. Okay, now let's continue our study in John chapter 7. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 10, John chapter 7, where Jesus goes up to the feast in secret. You know, and the background there was, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles. This was, you know, six months after Passover, where he fed the 5,000. So it was now time, and his brother said, oh, come on, go and show yourself up. You know, these brothers, they didn't believe in him in the sense that they thought he was probably prophets, you know, but he certainly, some of the claims that he was making were so outlandish that, you know, they really didn't fully believe. Now, his mother did, because his mother, Gabriel, had appeared to her, you know, and she knew she gave birth to him as a virgin, and of course, she knew the scripture later on, you know, but from what I can see here, you know, when we get to heaven, this can be confirmed. You know, obviously, that information was not given to all of his brothers when they were growing up. They saw him as a natural person. They didn't see him as born of a virgin. That thing was so precious. It was not something you started telling everybody. Joseph and mommy. I think the other children over the years would have seen that he's very spiritual. Like John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew he was a very spiritual person, but he didn't know he was a Christ. You know, certainly among the younger generation, when I'm saying Jesus and his brothers and all of that, I don't think they told them. And the only people that I knew were daddy and mommy, and maybe Elizabeth, Zechariah, some of them had died, and you know, it was just, you know, think back yourself. such a great truth and experience, you know, and that's something you start telling everybody. They'll say they are crazy. A lot of people won't even believe you anyway. And then Jesus was just as natural as any other boy. But he was telling everybody, like, we are yet without sin. He didn't sin, but he didn't live a spectacular supernatural life. He lived a supernatural life, but not spectacular. That's why you was, they say, it's not this a carpenter. That's what people said. You know, these are people that he grew up with. It's not this a carpenter, the son of Joseph and Mary, who we know. I mean, so what's special about him? And then he begins to make these outlandish claims. According to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Where did you get that from? That's only for the Messiah. And he was saying, I am the Messiah. So it was all that skepticism that was at the back of their minds. They said, look, go and show yourself. Then he said, you guys go. The devil does not interested in you, he's interested in me. He won't attack you, he will attack me. So you can go, you know. Then he went, but he went in secret. That's another great secret we learned there from the life of Jesus. He was never, at this time, the spirit of measure was already in operation. Spirit without measure. Yet he was not presumptuous. Yet he avoided danger. In verse 1, he says he did not walk in jury. Even though he had the power to overcome the danger, he did not deliberately go and put himself in danger, because power is expensive. The currency for it is prayer. Protective power is expensive. So I don't go and start expending power when I can avoid it and maybe use that power for something else, you know, like feeding the 5,000. Are you listening to me? We need to understand, there's a message I preached some time ago. Go and check it. It's called The Economics of Prayer. It's I learned that and I'm still learning it over the years. You know, people just think things happen. They don't just happen. Somebody generated the power somewhere. Or it is incurred as a prayer debt. And there is a limit, just like governments of the world, there's a limit to how much prayer debt God will allow himself to incur. He incurs prayer debts only, now this is going to blow your mind, hallelujah, only on assets that are viable. There's no point wasting prayer debt on assets. That is why the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the bed. He said, this one has an honest that is going to continue, that it's worth. You begin to understand why things happen. The Bible says the race is not to the swift. You know, and not the battle to the strong. But, you know, but time and chance. But what's time and chance? You know, it's really not, it's the mercy of God. But what makes God do it is the heart. And you see, that's why there is no such thing as luck. Take it out of your dictionary. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as coincidence. God rules in the affairs of men. And his tender mercies are over all his works. The only difference is that it's different measures of mercy. Depending on the honesty of the heart. The more honest the heart is, the more mercy it gets. The less honest the heart is, the less mercy it gets. The less rain. And that, what I preached the other day, you know, about Esau Jacob and Israel. You know, that's why your heart should increase in quality. As it increases in the quality of its honesty, you know, the amount of mercy that is given to it increases, and it becomes more fertile. Just like the natural earth. That's why, you know, he used such a simple illustration to teach such a profound truth. And then he said, if you understand this parable, you understand all parables. If you can get what I'm saying here, you will get everything. If you can understand this parable of the sower and how to make your heart, and he ended it by saying, but in a good and honest heart. He gave us the key. If you keep your heart honest, it will attract more of the mercy of God, which will bring eternal life, which is rain, which is water, that will keep your heart fertile. So when it finally receives the word of God, the word of God will bring forth fruit. You know, when I look back over the years, you know, I now understand so many things. That's even before I got born again, that I didn't understand at the time. I would just find that things will work out for me. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but sometimes stories help you to, you know, they mark your thinking. That's why Jesus will say parables and he will tell stories. You know, if you know how I entered University of Ibadan, it was a miracle. At this time I was not born again. I had a cousin, Professor Godingbe, he's dean of this thing. You know, he went to King's College. You know, I went to CMS. So he'd come to my house and he would encourage me. He said, Olubi, I was in Form 4. Form 4 going to Form 5. You know, that's when the school started. He said, Olubi, you can enter UI. I said, ha. I said, cousin, the constitutional exam is A-levels. The UI constitutional exam that they used to do A-level mechanics. I was just in O level. I don't know. It was people who went to Federal School of Science and people who had done lower six and that did constitutional exam and got in. It was so competitive. 30,000 people used to compete to enter University of Ibadan and they would take 300 in the whole of Nigeria. I was 15. 14 plus. 15 years old. To cut a long story short, this is what happened. When I look back now, I now say it was mercy. It wasn't because I was smarter than other children. It was the heart thing. This honesty thing, you know, that I had, God in his mercy had helped me to be exercising without even knowing what I was doing. So I took my cousin's advice. I bought the form, you know, but the UI filled it and everything, you know, and, you know, you know, then he gave me his A-level books, you know, Nelkon and Parker. Remember that, you know, book? The one on mechanics. There was one on mechanics for, you know, I studied it. When he would come, he would help me. We'll work out problems together. And, you know, I prepared for the exam. And I went for the constitutional exam, you know, and, you know, God helped me, you know. I remember in that exam, I was confused about something. I was crossing my pages. Then I suddenly remembered the right thing. I asked for extra paper and I corrected it. It actually happened to me, you know, and so, you know, and, you know, the miraculous part of that thing was that the deadline for submission was on a particular day. I was in Lagos and I had to submit. So I called my dad. My dad said, okay, and the thing is tomorrow. How are you going to get? He called Femi Johnson. My uncle was still alive then. Femi Johnson and company. They had a car that come from Ibadan. They had a driver. His name was Oye. I can never forget because I still remember it was a Citroen. You know, this green Citroen. So my uncle now said that he's in Lagos. Take your form. Go to Femi Johnson in Marina. They had an office in Marina. You know, and when he's coming to Ibadan, he will bring you. The man drove. We got into University of Ibadan about 5 minutes,
to 3 o'clock, something like that, in the afternoon. I went straight to the admissions office to drop my form. It was about 5 minutes, 10 minutes before they closed. I thought back about these things. I said, God. And coming to UI was so important to my destiny. If I had gone to Ife, I would have missed my destiny. With apologies to Pastor Gwega. This for Olubi Johnson now, not for Gwega Adesanya. The reason is that there were certain people God planted around me in UI that I would have had in Ife. Ife, I would have just gone to play. All my friends were in Ife. God is great. God is merciful. Mercy is what gets things done, folks. Mercy. Even my wife, too. I remember part of her testimony. You know, because I think about these things. You know, her father wanted her to do medicine. She couldn't do the sciences. She was brilliant, but more in the arts. And the man just insisted, you know, my daughter must be a doctor. You know how parents are. And, you know, so after some years, you know, she did her school cert, and then she went to do her A-levels in Gindiri, in Benue, you know, in Benue Plateau State back in those days, because her father was in Jos, you know. She went to get the form for University of Ibadan and failed English without telling her father. And she did so well, they took her for prelim, you know, to go in. And then she was able to go, and that time they now changed it from University of Ibadan had a satellite campus in Jos. So she entered, and then they changed it to University of Jos. See her today. You know what? All those years, God was looking at all of our hearts. God rules in the affairs of men. I can tell you that. You know, another thought that came to me on all of these matters was about my two parents, my father and my mother. My dad's gone home to be with the Lord, and he's in heaven now. Now, when I look back now, the Lord was reminding me of this. I'm talking about recently, as I was teaching on this honesty of heart thing. You know, he began to remind me of many things. You know, my dad was a good man. You know, he was a sinner. Don't mistake it at all. You know, he had a lot of bad habits and things. He smoked, he drank, he did, you know, and some things. You know, I was in Imperial College. And my dad was doing some things that were not right. In fact, they were very bad. I had become a Christian, you know, and my dad and I traveled. He came to London and we went. We went to, you know, he had some business partners in Cardiff, you know, in Wales and some place. So he came to take me and we went out together, and he was doing some things that were, let me just leave it like that. He was doing some things that were not very correct. You know, I called my dad to the side. I said, Daddy, this thing you're doing is wrong. If you continue like this, it can destroy a lot of things. You know, my father didn't get angry. Ordinarily, if a boy talks to his father, I was 20, 21, you know. My dad was, you know. He would have gotten angry and said, shut up, what are you talking about? I'm not paying your school fees. That would be the normal. How dare you talk to me like that? Do you know? This is a true story. Do you know my dad repented? I'm telling you the truth. You know, my dad said, ah. He said, Olubi, thank you. He said, what you said is true. I will stop it, I promise. And you know he did. And then he told me about some months later. He said, ah, you know what you said that time about that situation? You said you were really right. That person was trying to destroy my home. And I stopped it. And he told me personally, he said, I stopped it. My mom, when she was around 30, she must have been in her late 30s. My mother was born in 1928. She was 40 in 1968. So this must have been about 68, 67, somewhere in there, I can't remember. One day my mother went to a party. She had friends. My mother was a very social, you know, she used to wear trousers, she used to smoke, she used to drink, you know, she was friends with all these big people, you know, as Bibakari, you know, when we're small, they would take us to all these, you know, big parties, you know, she was very popular, she was very liked by a lot of people, you know. So one day, this is a true story, I've never said this story before, and I say to the glory of God and to the honor of my mother, do you know what happened? She came back. It was in the night. I must have been 9, 10, you know. And she had been drinking. She'd been smoking, you know. And she got back home and she began to vomit. You know when you overdrink and all of that. So I got up. Saw her in the bathroom. I said, ah, Mommy, what's wrong? She said, oh, I think I had a little bit too much to drink or something like that, you know. Ah, so I said, ah, Mommy, sorry. So I now said, Mommy, ah, stop drinking, oh. Stop smoking. You know, it's not good for you. I was just a child. I didn't even know anything, you know. You know what my mommy just did? She just looked at me and she said, I promise you, I will. My mother stopped. From that time till now, when she stopped smoking, she stopped drinking. Mercy of God. No Holy Ghost. No binding the devil. Nothing. We didn't know all of that. She stopped. I can never forget it. She stopped. My mother is 92 now. And she's still in good health. Glory to God. She stopped drinking. She stopped. This was before she was 40. She just stopped it. Because I told her to. Or God used me to tell her to. And then the Lord now told me, he said, the honesty of your parents brought mercy on you. That's the reason for all that long story. Honesty is very important, folks. They weren't perfect in their actions. No. No. But heart. Heart. My dad had a heart of gold. My mom, too, she has a good heart towards people. She helped people. She, you know, our house boys, house girls. She was always, you know, I always noticed that thing, you know. Then my cousins were telling me, you know, when we did our 90th birthday, they said, ah, your mom is one of my favorite aunties. She said, all down through the years, she was always nice to people. She was always kind, you know, to people. My cousin in America called me and told me to. He said, you know, I stayed with her. This one also stayed. I didn't even know I was still. Because my mother didn't had me until she was 31. All her other sisters had children. So she had children late, so to speak, relatively. You know, he said, this one stayed with us. This one. I said, I didn't know. These things are important. Yes, sir. Honesty of heart. God looks at the heart. So, the Bible says, when his brother were gone up, they went up and he didn't go. You know, he didn't go with them. You know, they didn't believe in him. But later on, they did. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, verse 11, and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay. But he deceived the people. Truth will always bring division. Not because it is not the truth, but because of the dishonesty of the hearts of men. Those who are honest will side with the truth. Those who are dishonest will side against the truth. That's why Jesus said, don't think I have come to bring, you know, unity. I've come to bring division. In one house, you know, three against two, you know, two against three, mother-in-law against. It's always been like that. And it's not going to change now. Okay? Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. This was people were saying it amongst themselves privately. But nobody spoke openly. Even those who believed he was the right person. Because if you say it publicly, they will persecute you. And you see, back in those days, you have to understand something. The synagogue and the temple was the center of the life of the Jewish people. if they ban you from the synagogue, they might as well have cut off your life source. You know why? That's the only place where you hear the word of God. You can't. There's not like today where you have your Bible, you can take it home. You have to go to the synagogue and hear the scripture read. Because only the very rich people could afford to get scribes to write the scriptures. Or rather, to scribe the scriptures. They didn't write it. They just copied it. You know? And it's a lot of money. And then it's one thing to scribe Genesis. Another thing to do Exodus. Another thing to do Isaiah. They were big scrolls. So, if they cut you off from the synagogue, they cut off not only your spiritual something, even your social life and everything. You are treated like a outcast. That's what they did to the tax collectors. And some of these guys they didn't like. They would just ostracize them. If they're doing something, nobody will go. That's why they were shocked Jesus went. When he had a party, nobody goes to the house of tax. Say, how can you go to tax collectors and sinners? Okay. So there was, they you know, he said, howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, in the midst, the word midst there just means middle. The Feast of Tabernacles is a 7-day feast. It's actually more like 15 days. It's actually more like 22 days because it starts with trumpets at the beginning of the month. Then you have Day of Atonement on the 10th day. And then you now have the feast proper that starts on the 15th that lasts until the 22nd. So somewhere in the middle of the feast, Jesus goes up to the temple and then he teaches, you know. And so they're surprised because nobody knew when he came. Because he came in secret. Nobody knew when he came. And so it's going to be now. He's going to come. You see, some of us, by the grace of God, who are hearing some of these things, and we know we've been enlightened by the Feast of Tabernacles and all that, we have an idea. We don't even know the day or the hour, but we know the time and season. But the majority of the church are totally ignorant of the Feast of Tabernacles. They don't even know what's going on. So when the glory starts, it's going to be a complete surprise to them. Complete. That day is going to come upon them, sadly, unawares. That's not the will of God. God wants them to be aware, but they're not. Because they're ignorant about spiritual things. You know, most Christians don't even know that the Feast of Tabernacles has to be fulfilled in this age. I'll teach on that on another day. You know, most Christians put the Feast of Tabernacles into the millennium. Oh, yeah. This is what they believe. Let me tell you the mindset. The mindset is this. The rapture is trumpets. Because when he shall descend from heaven with a great shout, with his voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. You understand? Then the Day of Atonement is when Jesus comes back and they take the devil and put him inside the bottomless pit. So sin, you know, is removed. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is when all the nations start coming to Jerusalem after Jesus comes back. And you see it in Zechariah that, you know, and that interpretation is not wrong. It's just that it's not complete. There is going to be, but there is, we are going to taste of the powers of the age to come. Hallelujah. And so there is going to be a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in this age. You can't put it off all to the millennium. That's why people don't believe in the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, the manifestation of the sons of God when Jesus comes. No, now. As he is, so are we in this world, according to the scripture. So he goes in the middle of the feast and he surprises them and he teaches. And the Jews marveled, verse 15, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You need to understand, Jesus was a carpenter. He didn't have formal education. He wasn't like Paul. Paul was learned. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and most of the scribes were learned. They would go to Jerusalem, they would be taught, you know. All Jewish children were literate, so Jesus could read and write. That's not what we mean. But he didn't go to what we call university. He was a tradesman. He worked with his hands.
but he was not an intellectual. You know the reason why they despised him? Oh, come on. Yet the man spoke with such diction. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. And he taught spiritual wisdom with such incisiveness. So that's why they marveled. And the Jews marveled, saying, "He knows this man knoweth not, having never learned." He didn't go to school. You don't need to go to school to have the anointing. Now, if you can go to school, go to school. I'm not against education. Are you listening to me? But you see, even with all your education, if you have intellectual something, you don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you will not. There are certain things you won't see. And there are certain levels you will never get to. I never went to Bible school. People often ask, I didn't. God didn't allow me. I wanted to go. Again, you know, I went to go to Bible, read my Bible, and God locked the door. And then took me back to Nigeria and said, these tapes and books, he said, that's your Bible school. So by the grace and the mercy of God, I was spirit taught. I'm talking about, you know, in the Bible things. I've never gone to any Bible school, never. Everything I know, I was taught by the Holy Spirit. I read after men of God. I read books and all of that. But I never took any form. I don't have any formal training in homiletics on how to deliver sermons. Everything I know, by the grace and the mercy of God, I've been taught. So I can identify with this. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And you know, that's how it should be for us too. My teaching should not be my own. It should be the one that comes from God. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's why when you pray a lot in tongues, I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, you know, one of the reasons why, you know, today I was so tired. I didn't know how tired I was. You know, I got up early in the morning. I prayed in the morning. Then I slept. Then I got up again. Then I prayed from about 12 o'clock till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So I said, let me just take a short nap. And then, you know, I'll get up around, you know, I went to sleep about 3:30. I got up about 4:30. Then I quickly crushed the church. I got up and it was almost, it was almost 6 o'clock. That's why I was late, you know. I said, "God, I'm so sorry. Please have mercy on me." He says, "All right." You know, it wasn't I was being lazy. But the point I'm making is that all this time I was praying for this service. I pray a lot in tongues so that when I come and teach, what I'm teaching is actually the interpretation of what I prayed. So I know that my doctrine is not mine. I'm not just teaching from my head. So he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Verse 17. And we're going to close with around that place now. It says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." I'm going to stop with this scripture and we'll pick it up in our next lesson. This is one of the most important scriptures in the New Testament. It is innocuous. But it is deep. And it ties in with everything I've been saying about honesty of heart. Watch the language. It is Jesus who says this. "If any man will do his will, he shall know." In other words, the will is the trigger, like the door, that either opens to light or closes light out. The reason why people don't know the things of the scripture is that in their heart they're not even willing to do it, even if they knew it. So God looks at the will. Same thing with honesty of heart. Abimelech. God said, "I know you didn't know. And because of the integrity," what is integrity? Integrity is honest, it's reliable, it's consistent. "I've watched you, Abimelech. You've always made the right choices at the heart level. So I know the integrity of your heart. And I know that's why you took her, because you thought she was his wife. But now I'm telling you that he was his sister. Now I'm telling you he's his wife. And immediately Abimelech, he said, I know you. And God is not just Abimelech, he does that for every human being. God's heart is always looking. So when the heart is willing, even if it doesn't know the truth yet, because it has constantly been responding to truth, saying yes to truth, that scripture in Romans chapter 2, he says, you know, where the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, you know, written in their hearts, their conscience, the meanwhile either excusing or accusing, you know, one another, each other. So once that thing is established, when that will is always willing to do the will of God, then God will now bring revelation, because he's already willing. That's how he will know. So if the heart is not willing, he will not know. Because if he knew, he won't do it anyway. This is no wonder God had me take such time. This honesty thing, you can't get away from it. And it's not something you do before you get born again. It's something you maintain and increase after you get born again. So you can know. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Notice the ignorance is a consequence of the will. Willingly ignorant. Ordinarily, they should not be ignorant. But they are now willingly ignorant. They're ignorant as an act of their own will. This about David. He said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart who will do. He will. All of my will. Now we know Jesus, David didn't do all the will of God. Perfect. But he had a willing heart. That was why at such a tender age he already knew who God was. Willing door or closes the door to light. Because of time, I'm not going to go into that illustration. See, the Holy Spirit puts his life and power here. It has to go up into the soul here. The mind is like a door. The will, rather, is like a door. If you open it, the light will enter. If you close it, the light will close. Even though there is light, he said, let the light that is in thee be not darkness. If there is light here, and the will is stubborn, and the will is rebellious, the light will not get here. So there will be darkness here, there will be light here. The light that is in thee be not darkness. That's how it works. So, what happened here is that he said, if any man will do his will, he shall know whether it's me who is talking or whether it's God. In other words, the ones who are honest, the ones who have a heart to do the will of God, they know it's God. The ones who are dishonest, those are the ones that are having problems. And you know, God verified what Jesus said in Nicodemus. Nicodemus was in the Sanhedrin. He was one of the, you know, elders. He was one who said, this man we are seeing, there's something about him. He comes to Jesus at night. Jesus talks to him. He is the one who defends Jesus. We'll see that later. We won't get there today. You know, said, does our doctrine judge any man except you first hear? Why don't we go and find out whether this man is really genuine or not, instead of just condemning him simply because he doesn't agree with some of our traditions. And he preaches things that pinches us. The same with Joseph of Arimathea. He was a counselor too. You know, Gamaliel. You know, Joseph of Arimathea, he was one way to Pilate. He was a big man, you know, because he was rich and influential. Not that how many people can go to the governor's house. You know. And he goes to the governor and says, give me the body of Jesus. And he gives it to him. And he goes and put his own personal tomb. That thing touched God. That's why it's recorded. Even though Jesus didn't use the tomb. Joseph Arimathea still used his tomb, praise the Lord. He just rented it for 3 days, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a clap. Hallelujah. He just rented it for 3 days. And then was raised from the dead, saying, I don't need your tomb. You can have it. But thanks for offering. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? Will. He was willing to do the will of God. So he got to know the truth. Please help me pick these things up. You know, he was willing to do the will of God. So he knew the truth. He was willing to do the will of God. So before I even know it, I have to be willing. How does he know that I'm willing? How have I been responding as an act of my will to smaller truths that have been revealed to me before God wants to give me now a bigger truth? That's where this honesty of heart, integrity of heart comes in. Because God's always looking. Eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I find it very amazing. David had seven senior brothers. None of them qualified. He had a more honest heart than all the seven. Ordinarily, the firstborn should have been king. Ordinarily. The same thing with Joseph. Reuben should have been the one God gave the dream to. But if Reuben had gone to Egypt, you two, you know what would have happened. If Reuben had gone to Egypt, he would have outdone Solomon. And God knew. Neither Reuben nor Simeon nor any of the other boys, only Joseph. This thing, I can't get away from it. If we will all learn and treasure this in our hearts, to have an honest heart and practice it, then we make ourselves candidates for greater revelation, for greater light. You know, and God will help us. He says, if any man will do his will, let's paraphrase that. If any man is willing to do his will, then he will know. And if he's not willing, he won't know. Watch this. He could hear the words, but he will not have the understanding. Parables. He said that seeing, they may see and not perceive. Hearing, they may hear. They will. People, Christians in the same church, they listen to the same message. They read the same Bible. Some will get it. Some will not. All depending on the willingness of the heart. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Who is willing to do the will of God. Willing to do the will of God. You haven't done it. It's not that you've done the will of God, but you are willing to. That's the difference. Willing to do the will of God. See, God never judges us based on performance. He judges us based on the willingness of our hearts. When the willing of the heart is there, then God will now give light, he will now give strength, he will now give wisdom, he will now give ability for performance. But God deals firstly with the heart, doesn't deal with actions. Actions become later. But the heart is what is important, because the right heart will lead to the right actions with time. That's what's important to God. Let's talk to God. Let's stand to our feet. Let's pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this evening. Lord, have mercy on me. So I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father! I thank you for your word. It has revealed to me that to know by revelation and then ultimately by experience the truth of your word, I have to have a heart that is willing to do your will. Oh God,
have mercy on me. Help me to have a more willing heart. Like David our father, help me to have a heart that is truly willing to do all, not some, but all of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. In Jesus' name, say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse.